In the last week or so, my grandson and I, a couple of weeks, we've been reading Ben Carson's book, You Have a Brain. I don't know if you've read it or not. It's pretty simple. It's for kids. And my grandson, who's just turning 12, thinks it's a great one. And basically, it says, you have a brain. So that's kind of, you got the whole message, right? So he tells the story about the day he went out with his new BB gun, and he put a can on a fence post, and some of you can relate with your kids, and he started shooting, and he kept missing the can. So he kept shooting. What he didn't know is behind the fence post was his neighbor's garage, and he was shooting the windows out of his neighbor's garage, all right? And his mother came up and said, Ben, you have a brain. You're supposed to use it. What are you doing? It goes into all kinds of things. As I was talking with Noah, and we're relating back and forth about you have a brain, he's telling me all the things, and you recognize that, you know, kids are not born with a brain that actually functions well. They have to be trained. They shoot at cans and hit windows behind the neighbors' windows, and they don't get it. They don't think about those things. And it's moms and dads. What are you laughing about, JoJo? Did you ever do something like that? I'm sure not at all, okay? We all know that we are born very dependent on somebody to help us to grow, not only in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but in the wisdom of life. And today, when we think about Mother's Day, I think that we realize that one of the most important influences in our life was a mother who helped us to turn on our brain at times, not listen to other people, but turn on your own brain and not do the stupid things, but turn on our own brain. And we understand that mothers were very, very helpful in that. But one of the things that really struck me is this, as I was watching the riots or whatever it was in Baltimore yesterday, the Million Moms March down in Washington and other places, and all the things that are happening in our land, you recognize that there's just a lot of kids today and a lot of people today that they don't have that mother figure in their life. They don't have that person who, you know, that's my security blanket. I can always crawl up on her lap. I can always crawl up on his lap. I don't have a grandparent or a parent or somebody that really loves me. And as we're making our way through Song of Solomon, it was this verse that struck me. And today I'd like for us to just think about that and think of all the benefits of it. You will find that it's found three times in the book of Song of Solomon, and each time it's changed a little bit, because there is progression. So you have to turn in your Bibles right now, and you have to follow along. You'll find in chapter 2, in verse 16, it goes something like this. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. All right? So my beloved is mine. That's how it starts. And I am his, or I am my beloved's. And he feeds his flocks amongst the lilies. As you read that passage, as we have made our way through the Song of Solomon, you recognize that this is the beginning of love and the basics of love. And this country bumpkin girl who is too dark to be appreciated by the king's son, Solomon, she realized he loves me. And it begins by saying, my beloved is mine. Wow, I can't believe it. I'm loved. He's mine. He loves me. And I am my beloved's. If you go to chapter 6 and verse 3, they have just gotten through a fight, which we were talking about yesterday, or in the middle of the fight, or last week, I should say. And the daughters of Zion had said, or Jerusalem had said in chapter 6, verse 1, where is your beloved gone, O fairest among the women? And in verse 2, it says, my beloved has gone to his garden. In verse 3, it says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And so she flips it from my beloved is mine and I am my beloved's to I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And you realize there's a progression there. There's something has changed. She first says, wow, that guy loves me. And now she is saying, I am committed to my lover. And even though we had a fight, I know exactly where he'll be. He'll never run off for another woman. He'll never go off for other crazy things. I am my beloved's. I will always be my beloved's. I am his. Now go with me to chapter 7 and verse 10, and we'll read the last place. You understand, and we'll study this last week. The whole purpose of the book is to get you to chapter 7 and ultimately chapter 8, this continuing, non-ending, never-ending love. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 7, I am my beloved's. And she doesn't say, my beloved is mine. Doesn't say it this time. But she says this, his desire is towards me. His desire is for me. Now, if you could just lay those three next to each other, you'd see a progression from, wow, I'm loved, and I love him back, to, I am loved, he loves me, I am always going to be his, he will always be secure in me, and I will always be secure in him, to finally just saying, I'm beloved's, And he actually wants me. He desires me. And in some ways, it's the same thing. In other ways, there's a progression there. And the thing that you pick up is that it's the female who says it in every case. It's not the male. Especially in that culture, the male could pick and choose who he wanted. But the woman was dependent upon the man. And when you put that all together, you understand something about love and security. In fact, the whole point of the book is this. There's something about being loved and loving, about mutual love, that brings security and confidence and stability in the relationships that you have. And I was thinking about that this week. You know, one of the great needs in our culture is for security and stability and confidence that we are loved and we love, and it's there. If we have a fight, I know we'll get through it. We'll just get through it because I love her and she loves me and we'll make it. And here's what we could pick up on if we'd like to think about it today. When it says, my beloved is mine, there's tremendous benefit in your life and my life from the security of being loved. So husbands, do you love your wife? Is she secure in it? No matter what happens, no matter what the conflict, no matter what the fight, no matter what you do wrong, whatever she does wrong, no matter what, she just knows, as this Shulamite lady said, my beloved is mine. She was totally confident in that. Husbands, do you love your wives? And she's just secure in that. She never questions it. She never worries about it. She never worries about losing it. Maybe I should ask this. Wives, do you love your husbands? And are they so secure in that, that they never worry about it? They never get up in the morning, I wonder if he's going to love me tonight. It's just a sure thing. It's a tremendous benefit to be loved with everlasting love. It's a tremendous benefit to have unfailing love in your life from somebody. It's a benefit to be secure in the love of someone else. Maybe I should ask kids, but they're all gone. Children, do you love your mom and dad? You understand, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, is what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14. You understand that as children, it's a wonderful thing for a mother and a father to know, my kids love me. And I know they love me because they obey me and they honor me. And I know that. Now, I was raised in a home where we didn't say I love you very often. It was just a Dutch thing. We just didn't do it. And we didn't need it. I never missed it. I never thought about it. But my kids were raised amongst Italians, all right, in Rochester, New York. My kids, every time they call me, always end the conversation with, Dad, I love you. I love you. It's wonderful to know I have a wife who loves me and I love her. Your relationship in a marriage. It's wonderful to know my kids love me, and I've done some boneheaded things, and they've done some boneheaded things, but we just love each other. Let's be secure in that. Maybe we should ask this, saints, that's us, Christians, do we love one another? Is our relationship as believers in Jesus Christ so solid that I know I'm secure in your love? You'll always love me, and you'll always be loved by me, and we just love each other, and boy, we're not all perfect, I can tell you that. But, you know, that's okay. And we understand from this passage, my beloved is mine, there's great benefit from the security of being loved. In fact, there's a quote that goes something like this in relationship to homes. It goes, the family nurtured with this kind of a relationship is one in which the children, like their parents, have a strong sense of confidence, self-confidence, and allows them to love other people unconditionally, without any guilt, without always those suspicions. It's wonderful to live in a home and to have a marital relationship and be parents and kids and to be a church where we have benefited from the security of being loved. My beloved is mine. I can't believe it. I'm secure. There's benefit in that. You can flip it around. You recognize that if you go to the other side, I am my beloved's. It's not only that we benefit from the security of love, but we can bring the security of love. All the way through the Song of Songs, you recognize that there's a mutual relationship. Whatever is true of one is true of the other. Whatever happens to one, it happens to the other. And we understand there are distinct roles in Ephesians for men and women, husband and wives, but in the relationship of love, especially from the Song of Solomon, there's a mutual, you know, you can benefit, but you can also bring the security of being loved. You and I can understand that as you read through the book of Song of Solomon, they were constantly praising each other. Did you notice that? 7 times they call each other, oh, you're the fairest of the fair. You're the beauty of the beauties. You're the most handsome of the handsome. And you have these long, long statements of praise, and you're the best of the best. In fact, when the daughters of Zion, as we studied last week, say to her, like, what's so great about him that you'd go chase after that guy? She goes, you know, he's the sweetest, and he's the fairest, and he's the best of the best. There is mutual praise. And you can do that to your family. You can do that to your spouse. You can do that to the saints. But not always being critical. One of the great benefits I had in my home is to have parents who always told me, you're doing well. Now, they also corrected me when I did wrong. But I don't know how many times my father or mother said, you know, Rich, you're doing a really good job. You can praise one another instead of always criticize. And you can bring the security of love by just the praises that you give. And you're the fairest, you're the most handsome, you're the best, you're the whatever it is. You understand as you read through the Song of Solomon, it's not only mutual praise, but it brings this mutual stability. In the midst of their fight, when they say, well, where is he? She immediately, as we studied last week, doesn't say, you know, I don't know where he is. She says, I know where he'll be. He didn't chase after other women. He didn't go other places. I know exactly where he'll be. He'll be down with the horses taking care of his stables. I know where he'll be. He is mine. You can bring stability and security of love by praising people, by always being the one who knows, who is there when they need it. You'd understand as you read through Song of Solomon that there's mutual praise, there's mutual stability, there's mutual just being together. We studied that throughout that. And here's what the challenge for you and me is. We can benefit from the security of being loved, and I hope you are. And we can bring, and I hope we do, the security of being loved at your spouse, your children, your parents. The believers in this church know that you will always love them. You'll always care for them. You'll never criticize them. You'll always praise them. You'll always build them up. You'll always be there. You'll always be in the right place at the right time. And you can bring the security of love. In fact, we don't have time this morning because we have to get to communion, but we could go to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul is trying to tell the church at Thessalonica how much he loved them and how much he cared for them, he said, I was like a nursing mother who is totally committed to the care of her children. You know, children benefit from that security of love. And they could just wake up in the morning and know, Mama's going to be there, and Mama loves me, and Daddy's going to be there, and Daddy loves me. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I trust that today as we think of that, we could say, I can benefit from the security of love. I'm not a rugged individual. I'm not a loner. I don't make it through life on my own. I need people who love me, and I can benefit from that. And I can bring it. I can do what it takes to bring the love to other people. But there's one last thought that I'd like to bring out as we prepare for communion today. It is this. In that third place where he says she says it in Song of Solomon chapter 7, verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. You recognize that there's something really developing here in that mutual love that they have for one another. So that at the end, it says, many waters cannot quench this love. There's no fear that it's ever going to fade or go away. And his desire for me, he actually likes me. He actually wants me. But I want you to sense this. As you read the book of Song of Solomon, one of the great debates is, what is it really about? And some say it's an allegory, because God would never write something like that about man and women, where a man actually looks at a woman and says, wow, you're beautiful, or a woman looks at a man and says, wow, you're handsome. God would never write a book like that, so it can't be truth. It has to be allegory. Others see it as typology. And others see it as all kinds of bizarre things. You just don't want to read the commentaries. And Aaron just got done with his class on it. He says, you're right, don't read any of the commentaries. Just read the Song of Solomon and you'll be fine. But one of the things that is true, as you read it, it is this love relationship between a man and a woman. And as you read it, you say, wow, that's spectacular. In fact, in life, it's not hardly ever that perfect, you know? In fact, some people have a lot of problems in their life being loved and bringing love. But you recognize that it can be, the Song of Solomon can be, and often is understood to be an analogy. Because you might not have a mother who loved you, or you might not be bringing love to the ones that you should. You might live in a flawed home. You might be a flawed person. You might not have everything that the Song of Solomon is about, and you're saying, I don't like this. But as you read it, you recognize we can have, and we do have, the security of being loved. Because when you read this, husband and wife, you immediately think of who? You think about us as saints, as the bride of Christ and of Christ. And you recognize that this statement, my beloved is mine. I can't believe that. And I am my beloved's. I'm going back with it. His desire is for me. That image and that concept is what's found throughout the scriptures as the illustration of the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And however flawed or however perfect your earthly relationships are, you and I can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and look at the cross and recognize, maybe I don't have it all so great in my home, but I have it so great in my life because I have all of this from my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 25. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, you have the expression that ties these all together. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one has ever yet hated his own life, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And as you read this love story in the Song of Solomon, you go, wow, that's like too ideal. That's like too perfect. It's like, wow, this is too great to be true. You recognize that it is a perfect illustration of the amazing love that Jesus Christ has for us, and hopefully the love that we have for him. Do you understand? I'm my beloved's. Wow, I can't believe that. His desires for me fits perfectly well with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Here's a couple things that you will notice. He gave himself for her. If you're going to bring love to somebody or receive love, there's involved an unselfish giving. It's not about you. It's about the other person. And when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you think of communion today, we're going to realize that Christ gave himself for us. In fact, for him to give himself for us is far greater than for us to give ourselves for somebody else, because we're just flawed people who are temporary on this place of this called earth. But there was one called the Lord Jesus Christ who was eternal and sinless and spotless and didn't have to leave heaven, but he did. And he came to earth, and he suffered and he died for our sins. He paid the full penalty for our sins. When it says he gave himself, it means more than what you and I might have to do when we have to give ourselves for the ones that we loved. It meant he had to die. He had to descend into hell. He had to take the full vent of God's wrath. None of us will ever have to face any of that if we accepted Christ as our Savior. And he did it all for us. My beloved is mine, and I am my beloved's, and his desires for me could very well be a description of Jesus Christ. You understand that he gave himself in verse 26 that he might sanctify. He had a purpose and a motive. It was nothing about himself. If he was thinking about himself, he surely would not have left heaven. I mean, who would leave heaven to come to earth? And who would leave heaven to come to earth to die on a cross? But he did leave heaven. He did come to earth. And he did it because he knew that's what was needed for our sanctification, for us to become this spotless bride, this without blemish bride. Because all of us have sinned and all of us have come short of the glory of God. And none of us deserve eternal life and none of us deserve heaven. But it is all made available because there is one by the name of Jesus Christ who loved us so much that he left heaven and he came to earth and he died for our sins. Amen. Amen. And he gave himself that he might sanctify us. He might create in us a new creation that we might become the spotless, without blemish bride for him. And you understand it as you read through that. Not only do we benefit from the security of love, and I hope you have somebody who loves you. I hope you have parents or children or spouse. I hope if not and nothing else, you have a church that you are secure in our love. We will love you no matter what. No matter what you do, we will love you. And you will never, ever have to be afraid of us. You're secure in love, and I hope you have the benefit of that. I hope you bring the security of love to people. That like Christ, you're willing to give and to help and to benefit other people and show them through your praise and through your words that you really will love them forever. I hope you bring that to the lives of people. But if nothing else today, I hope that you recognize you have, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the security of love. It might not be in your spouse. It might not be in your kids. It might not be in your parents. It might not be in your relatives. It might not be even in your church. If you lost all of them, and hopefully you didn't lose them all, but if you lost all of them, you'd have it in Christ. And I trust that today we are encouraged as we take communion to recognize we are loved with everlasting love. I hope we're the kind of people who recognize that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that love is eternal. One of the great stories, which is really a factual story in the Old Testament, that helps us understand this love for us, this security that we have in this love, is a story of a man by the name of Hosea and his prostitute wife named Gomer. Can you imagine God telling you to go marry a prostitute? I mean, you don't expect God to tell you that every day, and he did. To have three kids, and by the time he has a third kid, he names that kid not my kid, because he knows all three of them are not his kids. Can you imagine a wife then leaving you, even though you provide everything that you need, and just takes off and has all of her lovers and leaves you with the three kids to take care of? And then to find her at the end of her rope, being sewed on a block as a slave. And you go, as Hosea did, and buy her to take her, redeem her back from the destruction that she's in, and to take her back fully as your wife and to love her with everlasting love. As you read that story, you say, it cannot be true. No man or woman could possibly love their spouse that much. But it happened, and it can happen. There can be Hoseas who love their spouse, Gomers, so much they would never, ever leave her. It's called unfailing love. You understand the story is really about God and Israel and ultimately about God and us. No matter how bad you ever get, God's Hosea, he's going to love you with an unfailing love. And I trust today as we come to communion, we would realize more secure is no one ever than the loved one of the Savior. I trust that you recognize the tremendous benefit of the security of love. And I hope you realize you have it in Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare now for communion, I pray that we really do understand that we are yours and you love us with an unfailing love. Help us today as we partake of communion, as we hold those elements in our hand, as we let them pass through our mouth, may it remind us that Jesus Christ and you love us that much. We stand and we say, we're amazed. My beloved is mine. I can't believe it. And I am my beloved's. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.